Father, this morning we love you. We thank you for this time together that we can sing and worship you. God, the freedom that we have to come into your house and to be in your presence. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for being available. God, that when we call, you're there. God, that when we sing to you, God, you listen. And Father, this morning, we just thank you for this time together. We pray that you'd open our ears to hear your word this morning, God, as your word is spoken to us. I pray that you would teach us, just minister to our hearts, God, just as we've ministered to yours. We love you, and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. I want to draw your attention to our 2016 Christmas offering goals and give you a little bit of insight. But before we do that, I'd like to just kind of very briefly go through, and we'll do this every Sunday for a while, the next 2 or 3 weeks, to be sure we catch everybody. But already our church has some monthly distributions for mission work. We give 5% of every dollar that comes in for our corporate program. And so if we reach our budget this year, that will mean that $60,000 will be sent to the corporate program. Now, of that money, 67% goes to doing the work here in Texas, and 33% goes to doing the work in what we understand to be the larger convention. 2% of every dollar that comes in goes to our local association here in Parker and Palo Pinto Baptist Association. And so that number is $24,000. We give $500 a month to Zona Zagura, and our church, Cambodia church support every month is $4,943. 5% of everything that comes in goes to our Crossing, Church at the Crossing, Aledo initiated missions. And so this money is available to use to reach out to the world. 1% of every dollar it comes in goes to the Center of Hope here in Parker County. And 1% is put away for a new church start that depends on when the Holy Spirit leads us to do that. We did that several years ago when the Lord was gracious to let us be part of starting the Parker County Cowboy Church, and we got them off and good going. We also give $500 every month to the Redeemer Church in Provo, Utah, and this is a mission that is seeking, of course, to reach out there in Provo to the Mormon community. We give $500 a month to help offset the cost of Safe Harbor Counseling over in Willow Park. So that's our ongoing regular mission giving that we do every single month. And so the World Christmas offering is in addition to that, and it helps us to focus on the things that we're a part of. We have $20,000 as a goal for the Lottie Moon Christmas offering, $18,000 for Zona Zagura in Peru. And this money is what we want to designate for a truck for them. They need one of those fancy little, not fancy, but little Toyota trucks they have down there to help them get up and down those mountains with supplies. They're always in need of a truck, and this will help them with that. We have put together $50,000 for the Cambodian monthly church support. Now, we're already doing that. We're already putting that much money together for that. But the ministry there is growing so rapidly, and there's so many people being saved, and there's so many needs that are going on. It was just the idea that we could perhaps get a little cushion going to help with that. We also... the pastor in Provo, Utah, needs a little help. The Southern Baptist Convention is withdrawing help from him, and that's going all over our convention. It's taking place. And so what churches are doing is they're just being led by the Holy Spirit to reconnect in those places where people are not able to do what they previously were able to do. And so $2,000 would help us join with other people to help them to be able to have that apartment rent for the year. $10,000 for the Portugal Players Camp subsidy. Every single year, we have made it possible for more guys to come to the camp. And so basically we pay half of their fee, or we pay 50 euros. And as the dollar gets stronger, that's a lot better deal for us, which is going on right now. We did last year. There's been years where they didn't go as far, but 50 euros helps them offset the 110 euros that cost for them to come to the camp. And so just simply, we get to share the gospel with more people because of that. And that's been a wonderful thing that we started 4 or 5 years ago. And also here in Aledo, Aledo Young Life, we have put down a goal of $5,000, and this would be for their regular budget that they have going on. So they're doing Capernaum ministry here at our church, and this will help with that as well. And so as you look at these different places, just ask the Lord where He would want you to help out at, and just designate that. So if you're going to give a certain amount of money to one of these, the Lord lays on your heart, then either online or by putting a check in the plate or sending it, however you choose to do that, just designate. For instance, if you're going to give a certain amount of money to the Portugal ministry, just write down Portugal ministry on that Christmas offering, and we will know what to do. In addition to that, we've got cards, as we've done in the years past, and it's back there in the back, and you can pick up some of those. And if you want to give a certain amount in an offering for a Christmas gift, it just simply says, mission giving, a gift was made in your name to the Mission Fund for Church of the Crossing, Aledo, Texas. And it gives a brief explanation of where that money goes. Philip, come share. The Philip and the Seals just got back from Peru. I want Philip to share a testimony with what the Lord's doing there. I guess you don't need that.
Yeah. Well, it was a great opportunity. And you know, when Mike and Becky asked me to go, I didn't know why the Lord wanted me to go, but I knew I was supposed to say yes, so I said yes. And we got down there, and they had a big festival and did a concert. Some of you may have seen the video online, but there was they basically did a concert, and it was a concert for the family. They reached out to families, administered to them there. I had no idea what they were saying because I don't speak Spanish at all. But it was a cool opportunity I got to sing. I got to share testimony about Sawyer that night and how God has done so many things through our lives. Well, as the week went on, actually before we left, Sarah and I were out. We were out camping 2 weekends ago, and Mike Masil sent me a message, and he said, "Hey, Caesar just sent me a message and said he wants us to meet with this family." He said they're a young couple. They actually live in Lima, and they're having some marital issues, but they had a baby about a year ago that was born with Down syndrome. Well, Caesar had no idea about our story and the things that we had gone through with Sawyer and with his diagnosis. And so when we got there, we told Caesar, well, that's kind of my situation too. And he was going, wow, okay, this is the Lord. So we kind of, you know, this is the last day. And so we met with this couple, and you could tell when they came in, they were looking for something. They were having issues. You could tell they had had marital issues before the baby, and then with the complications with the baby, it had just kind of escalated things. But what was interesting, we sat there and we talked for a long time, and they had this list of questions, and they asked me about development, and they asked me about where he should be, when should he start eating food, and I'm going, man, I'm not a doctor. I'm not a doctor. I'm not a therapist. And they finally looked at me, and they said, how does your marriage work with this? And I looked at him and I said, you know, my wife and I talk about this often. How in the world anybody would go through some of the stuff that we've been through without Christ, I don't know how they would make it. And I told them that my marriage works because my wife knows Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior, and I know Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. And when our relationship with Him is on point, when it's good, our marriage is on point. And I said, without that, you know, when our relationship with the Lord is so, like, my parenting is not going to be as good when I'm my relationship with the Lord. And so we talked. We met them at 10:30, and I think we looked up when we finished. It was 2:30. We had talked for 4 hours. And so it's funny, as we were talking, that you could just watch the Spirit. And I told them about how Sarah and I pray about everything and how we take everything to the Lord. And as I talked, you could just see them. They were just weeping. And you could just watch the Spirit. It was like watching the Spirit peel an onion. I mean, He was just literally just peeling them back. And so after 4 hours Maciel beat me to the punch, but it was actually the next words out of my mouth. But he looked at him and said, "Have you ever asked Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior?" And the husband looked and said, "No." And they translated for the wife, and she had said no. And they said, "Is that something you'd want to do today?" And they both just broke and just started weeping. And both of them right there, we turned it over to Caesar at that point because, again, I don't speak Spanish, and we thought it would be better for them to speak in their language. But we turned it over to them, and both of them gave their life to the Lord right there in that room. So it was an awesome trip just for that moment.
Thank you. Excellent. Ask Kyle to come and share a story with what the Lord has just recently done in Cambodia. Sharing these stories to show you how the Lord is orchestrating these things around the world and local here. Can you imagine that God knew Philip and Sarah would have Sawyer, that God knew that couple would need to be in Cusco this very week, and God put that together? You got you some new spectacles there. Them are fancy spectacles.
I can't see.
Well, put them on. Don't take them off. Ooh, look at you.
Thank you, Brother Lee.
You're welcome.
Thank you, Jesus. That's a good testimony, Philip. Praise God and welcome back home. I just want to share with you that what the Lord do in Cambodia, and thank you so very much for all you have done for the lives over there in Cambodia. Last two Friday, we had a conference. I have a conference in my house from here to Cambodia with a bunch of pastors over the phone. And after we have a conference, one of the lady, she was crying over the phone. She said, "I just want to let you know that, you know, before I came to know Christ, I never can read and never can do anything. I never go to school. And after I came to know Christ, a year later, some way, somehow, the power of the Holy Jesus Christ, the power of God, opened her mind, her eye, and she be able to read the Bible." I said, "That's insane." So I asked the pastor, "Is this really true?" "We don't know how, but we pray for her. Some way, somehow, God supernaturally open her eyes and she be able to read. Now she's sitting down worship that Almighty God Jesus Christ daily." And last Friday, praise God for that, yeah. Last Friday we have a conference again in Battambang. A bunch of people that last 2 days ago, after we share Galatians chapter 6, you know, verse 6 through verse 10, after we share, so all the pastor, you know, came talk to me one by one, and suddenly there's a lady. I mean, she'd been raped. Her husband walked away with one kid, and she has a mom that paralyzed, old mom. And she just broke, you know. She's crying over the phone, "Pastor Kyle, remember you pray for me?" I said, "What? Why you have to cry? Remember you prayed for me 3 months ago?" I said, "Yes, I remember that, pray over the phone." Some way, somehow, God gave me that peace. Even though I had to take care of my mom, paralyzed, even though I know that I've been raped by guys, and I have to take care of this little boy, I have no place, no food to eat, but that peace Christ gave me. She said, "I feel like Jesus Christ always be with me. And I praise God for that." And you guys know, for those guys that went to Cambodia, pastor's wife, Rang Sawan, you know, that military church, the wife, she cried Friday. She said, "Pastor Kyle, remember you prayed for me? Everybody, all the doctor think that I'm not going to be able to make it." And she get on the phone. She said, "I just want to thank God. God supernaturally healed me." I said, "Okay, the same power that God raised Jesus Christ from dead," I told her, "that power of God has the same impact in your life. So we got to have that faith." And also, make the long story short, one of the pastor, he's now a pastor, he lives over there by Thailand. We didn't have a chance to go But only me and my wife have a chance to go. It doesn't have a road, good road to go. That pastor, before he came to know Christ, he didn't know how to read, he didn't know how to write. But when he gave his life to Jesus Christ, God gave him a new vision, and he can read the Bible. Now he preached hundreds and hundreds of people in Cambodia. I just want, yeah, praise God for that. I just want to let you know that me and Amy, we really sincerely thank you for your pastor, and thank you for your elder, your deacon, and the whole church right here that support in Cambodia. I just want to let you know, lives has been changed. Life has been saved. The kids right now sit in the church reading the Bible and worship God and praise God because of you guys supporting and give them love. I mean, in Cambodia, life has been changed. I can't thank God enough for everybody here. Just appreciate it so very much. May God bless everybody here and thank the whole you. Church. Amen.
Thank you. Thank you, God. Amy. That's Amy to share with you what all the Lord did in Kampala last week.
Okay, so I just spent the last 2 weeks in Kampala, Uganda. About 2 years ago, I felt like God was really nudging me towards starting a business empowering women, widows and single moms in third world countries, and I didn't have any clue what that would look like, and I thought it was a weird decision because I'm a nurse and with questionable organizational skills, so it didn't seem like a good fit for me, but I just kept on praying because I really felt like God was wanting me to do that. And so, and for 2 years, I just prayed for something. I had no clue what it would be. And last June, I was in Uganda, and I was just staying at a hotel, and I had no plans of doing any kind of ministry. The hotel was kind of like a vacation, sort of. And after I just spent some time in Mozambique, and I was walking around the corner, and I saw this woman, and her name is Evelyn. And immediately when I saw her face, and without her saying a word yet, I knew that's who I'd been praying for. And she is a Ugandan woman that ran away from her home village years ago. She raised two kids on her own, and she's a widow. And she just moved to Kampala to try to make herself have a better life. And she has worked really hard over the last years, and she's now she employs 10 women, single moms and widows in her own community. And she's trained them all to make, like, purses and bags and jewelry and all different kinds of things. And in the meantime, she ministers to them all. She has Bible studies with them all. And she's just like the perfect person. And I know that's who I was praying for. And so I was there in June and I met her and we kind of like met a few times. And I told her, I'm going to be back and I'm going to spend more time with you. And so then I just went back for the last 2 weeks. And she told me when I was there that 2 years ago, around the same time I started praying about all of this, she had a dream about me and she knew that I was coming. And then as soon as she saw me, that she knew she was praying for me for 2 years as well. And so it was just like, obviously, that's what I call us, like, the most unlikely of business partners. I walk around her village in Uganda, and she introduces everyone to me as her business partner. This is Amy. And it's just really cool because to me, it's not charity, and that's like my heart. It's not charity. We're partners in ministry. And in supporting her, I feel like you're supporting one of the best missionaries you could ever support because she gets them. She gets these women because she went through their stories as well. And so it's really neat that she was like, you're doing your part and I'm doing my part and we're going to work together to change my village and my community. So that's kind of what happened.
And when is the sale? Version.
Yeah.
When is the big...
Oh, December 10th, I'm having a Christmas market slash party over there. I can't remember the address.
212 Front Street.
212 Front Street. That's Chuck DeGeer's warehouse. And we're just going to come, and I'm going to have everything for sale and everything like that. And then there will also be, like, coffee and just sit down because I want it to be more like a relaxing atmosphere because I know the Christmas season can be very busy. And one of my favorite things about Ugandan culture is that you don't have to make an appointment with any friends. Like, they thought it's hilarious. I was like, if I want to see my friend next Tuesday, I better ask her today, otherwise I'm not going to see her. And they, like, thought that was so funny because they have people coming in all day and they just sit and they'll talk for hours. and they just always make time for people, even if they have a huge agenda. So I was just like, well, I just want to create a place where people can come and just hang out and talk to each other. And I'm going to have gift wrapping, so you don't even have to worry about wrapping your present, and you can just relax, because I feel like we should all remember what the Christmas season is about and not just be rushing all the time. Yeah. So anyways, thank you.
Thank you. And so I wanted you to hear today from Philip as he talked about Peru, and from Kyle in Cambodia, and have Amy share with you so that you understand that part. That's not part of our mission giving, but you can buy presents for your friends from there. And that's just a quick look, testimony into what the Holy Spirit is doing through this body of believers. Next week, Chuck is going to be able to share. He's gone today. He's going to be able to share a wonderful testimony about one of the players in Portugal and the fact that God literally saved him, but literally has saved his life. And so when you come to this place, know that as we join together and as we all grab a hold of the rope and we pull the boat out the tree, the Lord's at work. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. Here in chapter 3, the word of the Lord tells us that two messengers are coming. Look, I'm sending my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. That's the first messenger. That's the messenger we're going to talk about today. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus tells us that that first messenger that makes straight the way of the Lord is John the Baptist. He tells us in verse 10, John is the man to whom the scriptures refer when they say, look, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, and he will prepare your way before me. I tell you the truth, of all who have ever lived, none is greater than John the Baptist. Yet even the least person in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he is. And from that time, John the Baptist began preaching until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and violent people are attacking it. And so we understand the first messenger that Malachi says will come is John the Baptist. And so now turn to Matthew chapter 3, and let's look at some of the things about John the Baptist. It begins in verse 1 by saying, in those days, John the Baptist came to the Judean wilderness and began preaching. Now, he came from the wilderness. We understand that John the Baptist is Zechariah and Elizabeth's son. We recognize him to be a cousin of the Lord Jesus. We know that Elizabeth had a prominent role in Mary's life to encourage her, to strengthen her. But here we see John the Baptist when it was the appointed time, when the orchestrated plan of God was unfolded and it was the right time, John the Baptist came from the wilderness. He was in the wilderness and he came from the wilderness to preach and prepare the way of the Lord. Now, there is some evidence that John the Baptist may have spent some time with a Jewish sect called the Essenes. The Essenes were people that were living in Jerusalem, and they became very disgruntled with the way the Jewish people were being led and were conducting themselves. And they believed that one of the reasons why the Messiah hadn't come was because they were not devout enough. And so the Essenes were people that believed that they should live a devout life, that they should be more pure in heart and mind. And so they went to the desert, they went to the wilderness, and they founded Qumran, which is where in 1947 the Dead Sea Scrolls were found. And they were people that lived every day to write, to rewrite, not rewrite, but translate, to transcribe. They were the printing press of the Bible. And when they found the Dead Sea Scrolls, they found some great pieces of scripture that was found in those caves. All the book of Isaiah, many of the writings in the Bible were found there. And that was what they would do day after day, is they would just
make scroll after scroll after scroll. In one of their writings, it says, when John the Baptist was killed, executed in prison, they were giving some current testimony or current reports were seen in their writings. And in one of their writings, they found, is this the John that was with us, or was it another John? And so it would make sense to me that John the Baptist would come from the Essenes because he understood baptism. The Essenes would get baptized on their way into work in the morning, and they would get baptized on their way back to work in the afternoon after lunch. And in Qumran, there are pools that you can see. There are steps that go down, and you can see where they would get baptized. There were people that believed in getting baptized as a way to cleanse themselves from impurities, and so they could be more devout, and they could serve the Lord. No one knows for sure if he spent time with them, but it really makes sense because where he began his ministry and where he baptized Jesus and where John the Baptist got his name, the baptizer, is right north of where Qumran is. And so it's a real interesting thing. But we know that he came from the wilderness. Now, one thing we understand about John the Baptist is we understand the timing of the Lord. Paul said in Galatians that when Jesus came, it was the fullness of time. Now, we see here in those days, John the Baptist came. 700 years before this time, Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah 43 that one would come and would make straight the way of the Lord. Can you imagine that? 700 plus years before John the Baptist comes, it's in writing. It's clearly been documented that there would be one that would come that would make straight the way of the Lord. And then 400 years before John the Baptist comes, through Malachi, the Lord reminds everybody of that prophecy. And so think about it. 700 years before Christ came, 400 years before he comes, it's clearly in writing that it's going to happen. So we can tell by this, first of all, that the Lord's timing and our timing are very different. You see, the people that were the first hearers of both those prophecies, they weren't alive when it was fulfilled. They weren't even close to being alive. Matter of fact, their great-grandkids weren't alive. Matter of fact, their great-great-great-grandkids weren't alive. In Isaiah's case, it's a long list of family members that have come and go before John the Baptist came into the world. Can you imagine that? That's God's timing. That's not our timing. We want our pizza done quickly, right? We want our pizza delivered in 20 minutes or left, or we get it free. Everything's on time schedule. We don't wait. I sent you a message yesterday. Why didn't you respond? Well, didn't look at them. Well, come on, snap to it. What are you doing? What are you messing around? You're wasting my time. I need an answer to this. Can you imagine that? That long before, between the prophecy and the fulfillment had happened. 700 years, 400 years, God is clearly orchestrating his plan. His timing's not like our timing. So when the Lord promises you, when the Lord reveals to you, you've got to recognize that we must learn to hear his word, believe his word, certainly, but we must learn to wait. We got to learn to wait. When the Lord gives you a message for your family, that message is something that's going to take place. I just believe in my heart that God has something for us in this regard. We are to move this way in how we spend our time in this ministry, in this decision-making process. But you move that way, but you got to wait on the Lord to bring things into place that he wants in place for his promise to be fully orchestrated in your life. Susan and I understand that. In the 80s, 1980s, believe that. I still can remember some of the things about the 1980s. We believed the Lord was calling us to be missionaries. We really did.
We were praying about it. We were talking about it. We went to Glorieta to a couple mission conferences, and we were just seeking this. This is what the Lord has. I can remember, clear as a bell, us talking about what the Lord doesn't seem to be leading us to do. And we had such a peace that came over both of us almost simultaneously when we said, you know, the Lord doesn't want us to be missionaries ourselves. He wants us to lead, to be a pastor of a mission-minded church. That was in the early 80s. I pastored a long time and never saw that. Never saw that. I pastored a long time and never thought that that I pastored a mission-minded church. I began to question whether or not I heard that correctly. I began to question, did the Lord say that to us? Did we miss something? And Susan can testify with you that I've gone through times in my life when I went, wait a minute, we felt very strongly about this. When is it going to happen? Now, I've learned through the years that when you share that, you got to be careful how you share those things, because when it's not happening, very few people want to wait with you. And so you let it be. You just let it lie and just wait and you just wait and you just wait. I can no longer say I wait any longer. And I see it all the time. And it, back in my mind, when the Lord puts before us these different mission works, I know that it bothers a lot of the people who have stayed with us along the journey here and attend church with us. But you see, I was given that promise a long time ago. And so when these mission opportunities come, I move forward because I'm believing God. That's what God said would happen. And that's what's happened here. We're known as a mission-minded church. We get calls all the time. I get calls all the time from our director of missions. Say, hey, I told somebody about you. He wants to be involved in mission work. Would you talk to him about all the stuff y'all do? Sure, love to. How much are you personally involved with? They'll ask me. Well, I'll go to Cambodia and do the pastor's conference. Well, how did you get started? The Lord sent Kyle. But how did you get started in it? The Lord sent Kyle. But how did you figure out how to go and do all that? We just went. What is your strategy? Pray. 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 But what's your end strategy? Die? Don't know. How did you get involved in Portugal? The Lord sent Craig over there, Craig Ledford. What did he do? He called me one day and said, why don't y'all come to a football camp? How long ago was that? 8 years ago. What did you do? We went. Where do you stay? Where they tell us to stay? What about the language? They speak English. Did you know they were going to speak English where you went? No. No. Had to wait. And then when the Lord provides, you walk forward. That's what you do. How did we get involved in Peru? Our kids went to Peru for a mission trip. They met people. We're involved with Zona Segura. How'd that happen? Well, he put us together. He prepared Mike's heart, Becky's heart. He's worked on Philip now. People have gone. They've experienced that. The Lord works. The Lord reaches. The Lord puts things in people's lives. How'd you get involved with the African church in Fort Worth, Lee? They ask us. Changed oil. Yeah. That's what you do. And so we see here the Lord orchestrating the time of John the Baptist. And so what you've got to do, if you're resting on a promise of God, that if you will pray about everything and not worry about anything, and if you'll believe God, you will experience the peace that passes all understanding, wait until it happens. What do you do in the meantime? You believe God, you trust God, you follow God. That's what you do. If God's told you, hang in there. But nobody else understands. I know. They don't understand until it's fulfilled.
And then when it's fulfilled, you recognize that you have nothing to do with it. It's God's complete work. I've listened to Amy now for several years about what the Lord was doing in her life. I can remember like yesterday, the time she came home and the time she said, I think the Lord's called me to go into nursing. And then she comes home and she says, I think the Lord's called me to be a travel nurse. And then she comes home and says, I think the Lord's calling me to be involved in ministry with moms and widow moms and single moms that can't really provide for themselves. Okay. People have asked me, how does Amy do that? She prays. Her strategic thinking is prayer. That's why when you ask her, what are you doing next? She doesn't know. More times than not, she doesn't know. She doesn't know. What's the next step? The next step is, well, we just do what we did. The Lord's doing it. There's no way one person could have orchestrated what's going on there with her. That's a beautiful thing for me to see that happening. Then you've got the man. John the Baptist, the man. John, verse 4, John's clothes were woven from coarse camel hair, and he wore a leather belt around his waist. He wore a camel hair jacket to church. That's what he wore. What did he eat for breakfast? Locust and honey. Now, was that special to John the Baptist? No, that was special to everybody that lived in the wilderness. That's what people eat in the wilderness. That's what people wear in the wilderness. Do you know what the Jewish people in Jerusalem would call people like John the Baptist? Rednecks. Simpletons. Country. Country. Country preacher. Hey, there's a country preacher out there in the desert. Let's go hear him. That's what the Lord did. People from Jerusalem and from all over Judea and all over the Jordan Valley went out to see and hear John. And when they confessed their sins, he baptized them in the Jordan River. Doesn't appear that John the Baptist had any marketing going on. It doesn't appear that there was any real promotion. It just appears that he started preaching the message, and people started coming. He was an ordinary country preacher, sent by God, and he was to prepare the way for the Lord. Prepare the way. You might think about a guy goes out, and he chisels the ground, and then he plows it up good. He turns it over. What is he doing? Preparing the way for the planter, right? He prepares the way. Prepares the way. Back in my football days, I was drilled every single day that the guy in front of me, the guard, would take me to the ball every single day. I remember, follow his head, knock his head off, follow it, go to the ball. If he tries to influence you this way, you go across his head. If he tries to take you that way, you always fight the pressure. He'll take you to the ball. And I remembered that if he doesn't block you, you better be watching out because someone else is coming. They're never not going to block you. And so if no one blocks you, don't go anywhere because you're fixing to get killed. Always step inside first and look and see if the trap's coming from that way. If it's not, look outside because it's coming that way and go try to hurt somebody. He's going to take you. He's going to prepare the way. Well, John the Baptist was given the assignment to prepare the way. And then we see his message. We see it here in verse 2. Repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is near. So the kingdom of heaven is near. He begins by saying he's about to come. Jesus being the one that brings the kingdom of heaven, he is close by. He's already alive. He's already in place. It's about to happen. So repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is here. You know, it's really kind of interesting about the word repent. Repent today has such a negative connotation to it. When you think about the word repent, you'll think about some preacher with, you know, with locust legs sticking or wings sticking out of his teeth, right? And he's a wild man, and he's hellfire and brimstone. But think about that just for a moment. The word repentance, the action of repentance, is a beautiful, beautiful thing. Now, if his message would have been, fix yourself because the kingdom of God is at hand, that would have been horrible. Fix yourself. Before you even think that you can face Almighty God, you better fix yourself. Man, I could never fix myself. I can't fix myself today. I can't do it. I can only fix myself if the Lord empowers me to. If He gives me hope, if I yield enough, I can hopefully have some change from the inside out. But I can't fix myself. If the message would have been, make up for all the sins that you've committed, what a horrible thing that would have been. You gotta do more good than bad? Well, let me just start writing down all the things that I've done. I'll never make it. I'll never catch up. I'll always be behind because the things that I'm going to do next week is going to be thought, I just won't never catch up. I'll always be chasing, never arriving, never getting ahead. So if it was fix yourself or make up or earn the right to be right with God, that's the horrible message. But the message of repent is a beautiful message. Repent just means to turn. Turn around. 180-degree switch. When we repent, we confess that we've sinned. We confess we've done wrong. He forgives us. He gives us the opportunity. We repent. We confess. We repent. We turn. We're saying, as far as I know right now, I'm never going to be part of that again, Lord. I'm going to repent. I recognize that sin is wrong. My sins are wrong. My sin separates me from you. I turn 180 degrees, and He welcomes us. Repentance means you get to start all over again. It means you got a blank slate. It means you're perfectly, completely clean. You get to repent. You don't fix yourself. You don't make up for all you've done. You just receive Him. And He begins to work. It says in verse 7, but when He saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming to watch Him baptize, He denounced them. You brood of snakes, He exclaimed, who warned you to flee God's coming wrath? Listen to what He says to them. This is to the ones that should know better, the religious men. Prove by the way you live that you repented of your sins and turned to God. Man, that's what we're responsible to do. We repent, and then we just live the life He's called us to live. We don't make up for. Just that's what He says to them. That's what we can apply from that. Don't just say to each other, we're saved, for we are descendants of Abraham. That means nothing. For I tell you, God can create children of Abraham from these very stones. So don't trust in who you are. Certainly don't trust in what you've done. God says, you think it's a big deal that you're children of Abraham? I can, there's no question, Jesus can make children of Abraham out of these stones. Don't count on what you've done. Don't count on who you are. Just let that go. Now that's a good thing to do, because if it was, you've got to be a real children of Abraham. You've got to be the real thing. Man, you got to trust in who your mom and dad were. You got to trust in who their part. You got to trust that you're from the right lineage, that you're from the right bloodline. Are any of y'all from the right bloodline? I'm not. If you study my ancestry,
you know, there's a potential in England, but we can't prove it. But it's kind of a horrible thing to look at. If I'll tell you that story another time if you don't know about it. But he says it means nothing at all. He says, I tell you, God can create children of Abraham from these very stones. Even now, the axe of God's judgment is poised, ready to sever the roots of the trees. Yes, every tree that does not produce good fruit will be chopped down and thrown into fire. And so John the Baptist says to these religious people, judgment is about to come. You boys need to repent of your sins and turn to God today. Now look what he has to say about Jesus coming, the second messenger from Malachi, and we'll pick him up on Malachi's side next week or whenever. I baptize with water those who repent of their sins and turn to God. But someone is coming soon who is greater than I, so much greater that I'm not worthy even to be a slave and carry his sandals. This is Jesus. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He is ready to separate the chaff from the wheat with its winnowing fork when he will clean up the threshing area, gathering the wheat into his barn, but burning the chaff with never-ending fire. So here's the choice to the message of Jesus Christ. We burn from the inside out, or we burn from the outside in. That's the message. Think about that for a moment. If we die in unbelief, if we die among the evil and the wicked, as Scripture says, we die without repenting of our sins and turning to God, we burn for all eternity from the outside in. It speaks about hell as a place of eternal torment. Jesus spoke about hell as a place, as here, that it says, chaff with never-ending fire, never-ending thirst. Unquenchable thirst. Unquenchable fire. That's what the Scripture speaks about hell. Hell is for those who die without believing, repenting, and turning to God. Outside in. But also, those who repent of their sins, that believe in God, they are baptized by the Holy Spirit. They burn from the moment of salvation from the inside out. So for you today, the question for me as well, are you burning on the inside? Is the dross being burned away? Are the impurities being burned away? Is there a change happening inside of you? Are you becoming more and more like God desires you to be? You're burning from the inside out. Have you been baptized by the Holy Spirit? Have you had the Holy Spirit's baptism? What is the Holy Spirit's baptism? It's when you come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, you repent of your sins, and you trust in Him. The Holy Spirit comes and lives within you. The Holy Spirit is a fire, and He burns inside of you. Your thoughts become His thoughts. There's a burning inside. You know there's a burning inside. There's a desire to please Him. There's a desire to honor Him. There's a desire inside to know Him. There's a desire inside to hear Him clearly. You burn on the inside. That's what John the Baptist says here. He says, I baptize with water for forgiveness of sin. But one is coming that's greater than I am. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. In Malachi chapter 3, it talks about the refiner's fire that burns away the metal, that melts the metal so the impurities can be taken away. It talks about the fuller's soap. The fuller's soap was abrasive soap. It was a strong soap. It was like having liquid sandpaper, the strongest soap that you could imagine. Maybe like that orange stuff the mechanic uses. It's got all that abrasive stuff in there and the little bitty specks of something hard that you can get the toughest grease off. It talks about this is the fuller's soap. It will take that sheep's wool. Think about sheep's wool. Sheep's wool is nasty. Sheep's wool's got all kinds of bugs in it, all kinds of dirt in it, all kinds of grime in it. It's a nasty, nasty thing. And you shear that sheep and you take that nasty, nasty wool and you put it in big vats and they would take that fuller soap and the people who were the fuller soap cleaners, what a horrible job they had. It had to smell. It had to be a difficult process. But the end result is wool that is bright, white, completely cleaned. And so inside of you, the Holy Spirit is burning the metal so that it can be strong. It's cleaning the wool so that it can be completely clean and bright. And it talks about in Malachi the process of taking silver and burning silver and melting silver to get all the dross out. And so our way of thinking about that is, inside of us, are we burning on the inside? Inside of you, is there every single day a nudging, a drawing, a magnetic pull for you to go to the Word, to pray, to hear His voice? Do you seek Him with all of your heart? Is there a burning desire in you to be Jesus' person at your work, to be Jesus' person at school, to represent Jesus, to be Jesus? Is there a burning inside of you? Are we on fire? You see, from what John the Baptist tells us, if we know Christ, if we've repented of our sins and we've turned to God, we've been born again, He is going to come and live in our life. He is going to deposit His Spirit in us. Ephesians says we're sealed for the day of redemption. We are going to burn from the inside out. So the message of John the Baptist is repent of your sins and turn to God. The message of John the Baptist to us is, have you come to Jesus Christ? And the way that you know that you've come to Jesus Christ, are you burning from the inside out? Are you burning? I think a good question for you to ask your people on Thanksgiving, have you been baptized with the Holy Spirit? That'll get their attention right there. You done went nuts, hadn't you? I told you, you go to that church up there, you go nuts. Have you been baptized with the Holy Spirit? Have you been born again? Is there a fire burning in you? Let me describe to you what that burning is like in my life. And if you know, you know. If you're not quite sure with that, have you repented of your sins and turned to God? My friend, I beg you, burning from the outside in for all of eternity. No, please. Come to Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins and turn to Him. For the kingdom of God is present. It's present. Lord, I pray You will be done. I pray You'll speak to every heart. And Lord, may we answer the questions that we see here in the Scripture today. Lord, thank You for the beautiful message of repentance. Thank You for orchestrating John the Baptist's timing. And of course, for the wonderful gift of Jesus Christ. Lord, for me, I'm so thankful I burn on the inside. I burn for You, Lord. Lord, I know that it's not my natural thought to want everyone in the world to hear about You. It's from You. Lord, I know it's not my natural way to be selfless. In the times I'm selfless, Lord, I recognize it's you. Lord, I know it's not my natural state to be a forgiver, even to be a lover, even to be kind, even to be gentle. It's not my natural way. It's not who I am inside, Lord, but you have made a difference in me, and I'm grateful, God, that you're continually to burn. And Lord, I recognize before you and all the folks here, I got such a long way to go, but oh God, you have stoked that fire over and over and over again. And Lord, I'm burning on the inside. Lord, may your Spirit convict, reveal, make people aware of the decision they need to make for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand, let's sing, and take up our offering.